We'll pick up there, Daniel chapter 8, verses 15 through 27. We will read together God's word. Let us begin. Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what will happen in the latter time of indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. The ram which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and the mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterwards, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. May God bless his words as we consider them today. God's unstoppable kingdom. God works. You work. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the politician recently said that knowledge is the key to a better life. Doesn't that sound reasonable? Maybe, but is it really true? Man knows, for example, that cigarettes cause cancer, but he still smokes. Man knows that eating too much makes him fat, but he still eats too much. Man knows that worrying will kill him, but he still worries. Christians know that they have the truth that saves the world, but they don't always share it. You see, you must apply the truth to gain the benefit from the truth. Truth by itself is meaningless. So today, as illustrated in God's prophetic revelation to Daniel, you will learn how to properly use God's truths that he revealed in his word. Our headings are, the kingdom is unstoppable, spread the news. Second, the kingdom is unstoppable, the nations will be destroyed. That's the news. And third, the kingdom is unstoppable, live like it. Knowing what you know that you've been spreading, you need to learn to live like God's kingdom is unstoppable. Our goals are that you will learn to receive, cherish, study, and apply God's revelation for Christ's unstoppable kingdom to come. Receive, cherish, study, and apply. That's important because, brothers and sisters, don't just pray your kingdom come. Work for it. And that's God's promise. God will work, you will work. Point number one, the kingdom is unstoppable. Spread the news. Daniel did not fully understand the meaning of the vision he received. He did not have the historical perspective. You have that historical perspective. From the last sermon, you heard the explanations and saw their historical fulfillment in the life of Israel, especially during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, when he conquered Jerusalem and destroyed worship there. So Daniel asked for himself and for the Jews for the meaning of the vision. He wanted this clarified for him. And three witnesses confirm any truth. And that's why there were three. There was an angel, there was the Lord Jesus Christ, and today we see introduced a third angel, Gabriel. Jesus then called out for Gabriel to reveal the full meaning of the vision. Now, as Gabriel came near to Daniel, Daniel, according to his own words, became afraid and fell on his face in surrender. Why was he afraid? He wasn't afraid of Gabriel. After all, Daniel had courage to stand up to Nebuchadnezzar, who butchered people he didn't like. Belshazzar, we've talked before of some of the things he did, and how he personally butchered people. Daniel was afraid because he suspected the vision that he was receiving was bad, was very bad for his people. They were going to fall into sin. And he's asking for clarification. And he falls down because he's thinking, how could this be? How could this people fall into such horrible situation? Especially during the years of Antiochus Epiphanes. And then the angel spoke, and that's where we pick up now from verse 17, second part. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. And as he was speaking to me, I was in deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright, and he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. Before explaining the future events that Daniel had to spread, Gabriel called Daniel, son of man. That was the first thing that struck me as I was reading this. Why? The main reason he called Daniel son of man, or the original word is son of Adam, Gabriel wanted to reconfirm the message of the Savior, as God promised Adam in Genesis. The son of man was like a trigger phrase, or the son of Adam. As soon as you heard that, you thought, and the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That is why Jesus is rightly called the son of Adam by Matthew. And Matthew was writing to Jewish people. And that was the trigger phrase, son of man. Okay, that's about redemption. Now Daniel had to continue that message. That message that was delivered to Adam and Eve, and to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon. Now Daniel had to continue that message. Jesus was going to be the prophet of God, or the word of God. And Jesus is called, rightly, the second Adam, who would do for you what the second Adam did not, the first Adam did not do. It was a reminder of the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve in the garden to redeem them. God was not abandoning his covenant. And Daniel had to receive the message. He had to commit it to memory. He had to teach it to the Jews so they would recall it when they faced persecution and were tempted to think that God had abandoned them. All of that from that phrase, son of Adam. Now in the message, Gabriel also spoke of the time of the end. When would this be? Well, based on Gabriel's explanation in the next verses, you will see that he was not referring to the end of the world, like some people, like many people seem to think today. He made it clear that these things would occur during the time of the Medo-Persian Empire and then find its completion during the Greek Empire, not some distant, unknown future time. So Daniel had to pass on this message for years to come through the prophets who would follow him. They could not take it lightly. And I often say, if you try to do gymnastics with the Bible, it's easy to twist things and make up all kinds of funny doctrines. And that's what people do, who take this and twist it to refer to strange occurrences during the end times and make this into the European Union and to other things. The Bible makes it clear. The Medo-Persian Empire, which was right there, and the Greek Empire that would follow. Now, why did Gabriel, though, raise up Daniel? Before he tells Daniel, he explains the vision, but then he picks him up and says, "Come on, Daniel, stand up." Why did Daniel come up from his knees? Well, people are raised up when they have work to do. That's what you do in the morning. You wake up because it's time to go to work, and that alarm clock goes off, and somebody says, "Aren't you going to get up?" And you know it's time to get going. And that's what Daniel is being raised up to do. "It's now time to go to work, Daniel," the angel is saying to him. "Learn from God, then go to teach what you have learned from God. Spread the news." And this is your warning as well. Well, it's your encouragement. "Get up from your knees. Now you have learned God's word, you need to tell it." That's why learning Reformed doctrines, I mentioned earlier, doesn't mean anything if it's just in your head. It's got to be translated in love for God and love for your neighbor. So you will tell them about what you have learned so that they can receive the blessings. And that's what God is telling Daniel in a practical way, saying, "Daniel, you've heard it, now time to get up." Oh, it's nice to be involved in, as the song says, in prophetic ecstasies, and you're learning all these beautiful things. But you've got to pass that on. And that's the message. You want Christ's kingdom to come, they have to know about the Word of God. Second main point now, the kingdom is unstoppable. The kingdom is unstoppable. That's the substance of the message. He's saying, here will be the Greeks, the Medo-Persians, here will be the Greeks, here's the work of God. Look at the details of how God works, and you will work to see that the nations are destroyed. Verse 20 says, "The rams which you saw having two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king." We established that as Alexander the Great already. "And as for the broken horn and the four horns that stood in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation." It makes it very clear. This nation will be broken and four will come. So what's the message? It's not simply saying, "Hey, Daniel, go tell them that there will be this great Greek empire. Go tell them that it will be Alexander the Great. Go tell them that four kings will come after he dies." No, the message was this: God was ruling and he would send Messiah to conquer and rule the world. These are just illustrations of what God will do to the nation. You see the Babylonians? They're as good as dead. You see the Medo-Persians? They will come after. They will be destroyed. You see the Greeks who will come after? They're going to fall to their knees. The message is, I am sovereign over all the world. I am ruling. And this is the message that you have to take to your people so that they will not be afraid. And when those terrible things happen under Antiochus Epiphanes, they will be able to recall the words that I am saying. That is the message that Daniel had to pass on. Christ would do what Adam was told to do, but didn't do. What was Adam's job? Multiply, fill the earth, have dominion over the world for me, for my glory. He couldn't do it. And now Daniel is being told, Christ is coming. That stone that will crush all the nations of the earth and fill the earth, that stone's coming. And I show you the steps. So your faith will come alive and you will not doubt. Now let's look at the details first of the Medo-Persian Empire, the ram. Remember we said that they used an ensign of a ram and they were known as being sheep eaters. They would be powerful and they would keep the Jews as servants for a time. But then the Greeks, pictured by the goat, would destroy the Medo-Persian Empire. We mentioned last time that the Aegean Sea is the goat sea. which is right next to Greece, on the right-hand side. God was using symbols that they knew that they could identify without any doubt. Even carvings on their weapons were that of goats. So it rightly identified how the goat will go, capture the ram, destroy it. History records that Jairus, the high priest of God, went out to meet Alexander, surrendered to him, and showed him in history from Daniel, from the book of Daniel, that God would use him, Alexander, to destroy the Medo-Persian Empire. But what was the point? God is the one who was ruling. After Alexander defeated the Medo-Persian Empire, God would then split his empire into four parts. And of the four horns, the four small horns, one of the four will grow larger. That one was known as Antiochus Epiphanes. And that's what we see from verses 23 through 25. Let's look at some of the details. Antiochus, who ruled the fourth part, would set his sight on Jerusalem. He would stop worship there for a time, and he would persecute God's people. He's described in verse 23 there as being fierce, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. In other words, his power is limited and controlled by God. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people of God. God is saying, I am going to control what he will do. And part of that will be to attack God's own people. Did this really happen? In 3 days, Antiochus Epiphanes killed 80,000 people in Jerusalem. And 40,000 of them were made into slaves, and 40,000 were sold as slaves to foreign people. History used some strong words to describe Antiochus' character: fierce, insolent, furious, without fear of God or man, versed in dark practices, conniving, dishonest, master of dissimulation and deceit, a man intimate with the depths of Satan. And I just picked from a few different writers, and these are some of the words they use to describe him. Matthew Henry said that Antiochus was guilty of pretense of treaties, leagues, and alliances, encroachment on rights, and trick people into subjection to him. By the way, this is the other side. On one hand, he was fierce and brutal. On the other hand, you notice verse 25. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He would be a trickster. He would make agreements and then walk away from them. Those who follow the situation in North Korea would know how many times North Korea says, we will give up our weapons, all you do is to send us some oil. And then they would break it. Then, we will destroy our weapons if you just send us some wheat. And then they would break that agreement. And they just keep doing it again. And guess what? This started a few weeks ago. We have our weapons again. And you know what's going to come next. What are you going to give us? And that's the same kind of conniving. This is old strategy that Antiochus used. Now, do we find that part of him in history? Yes. Some Jewish leaders collaborated with him. As God predicted, he was very arrogant. Antiochus removed God's name from the temple, and he renamed the temple of God Jupiter Olympius. He stopped the morning and evening sacrifices to Jehovah and murdered his priests. But God would stop him. He would die a horrible death without human hands. As God predicted and as God ordained, he was not killed in war, nor was he assassinated as was common, as tyrants often were. He fell into the hands of God's vengeance directly. I mentioned last week, I didn't mention here about the conniving, but there was one man who actually joined with Antiochus to destroy the high priest and the people, and all the priests that they could get their hands on. And then, of course, Antiochus turned against the man who betrayed him and killed him as well. went after him. Now look at some verification of this in history. Antiochus heard that the Jews, after they were in rebellion against Antiochus after time, that they had cast the image of Jupiter Olympius, his god, out of the temple. He was enraged and he vowed he would immediately make Jerusalem a common burial place. He was going to convert a whole city into a massive burial ground. But he was struck with an incurable plague in his bowels, and worms bred so fast in his body that the whole flakes of flesh sometimes dropped from him. And the stench of his disease was such that no one could endure to come near him. He died in BC 160, away up in a hill somewhere. There are clear accounts in history. There's also clear accounts in the Maccabees. And I don't normally do this, but I think you will find this to be such an incredible fulfillment of the prophecies, verified in history, verified in God's word, verified in the book of Maccabees as well. 1 Maccabees 6. Now, we don't hold this as authoritative or equal to the word of God, but our confession says we can learn history from them, and we will do so now. Please follow. I'll read from 1 Maccabees 6, 8. When the king, that is Antiochus Epiphanes, heard this news that they had removed the idol from the temple, he was astounded and badly shaken. He took to his bed and became sick from grief because the things had not turned out for him as he had planned. He lay there for many days because deep grief continually gripped him, and he concluded that he was dying. So he called all his friends and said to them, "Sleep depart from my eyes, and I am downhearted with worry. I said to myself, 'To what distress I have come, and to what a great flood I am now plunged. For I was kind and beloved in my power, but now I remember the evils I did in Jerusalem. I seized all her vessels of silver and gold. I sent to destroy the inhabitants of Judah without good reason.'" And then jumping to 2 Maccabees 9:5. "But the all-seeing Lord, the God of Israel, struck him with an incurable and unseen blow. As soon as he ceased speaking, he was seized with a pain in his bowels for which there was no relief, and with sharp internal tortures." And that were very just, and that very justly, for he had tortured the bowels of others with many and strange inflictions. Yet he did not in any way stop his insolence, but was even more filled with arrogance, breathing fire in his rage against the Jews, and giving orders to hasten the journey. And so it came about that he fell out of his chariot as he was rushing along, and the fall was so hard as to torture every limb of his body, and so the ungodly man's body swarmed with worms. And while he was still living in anguish and pain, his flesh rotted away. And because of his stench, the whole army felt revulsion at his decay. Because of his intolerable stench, no one was able to carry the man who a little while before had thought that he could touch the stars of heaven. They left him up in the hill somewhere, and he died. A horrible, stinking, literally, man. This reminds you so much of Herod himself, who, according to Josephus, when the people of Tyre praised him and said, "This is not a man, this is the voice of God." And he did not give God the glory. But the Bible says within a few days, worms came up from his stomach. He literally died a most horrible, painful, graphic death. Because he set himself up against God, and so did Antiochus Epiphanes. He tried to make himself like God to the people. Brothers and sisters, Antiochus was powerful, but he was mere, there's a famous Latin phrase, a flagellum Dei. In other words, he was the rod or the whip of God. He was the whip in God's hand. Antiochus was merely God's pawn. What a wonderful message that Daniel had to deliver to the Jews, that God will destroy this man. What a wonderful message we have today of how God works in history, how God uses the nations and lifts them up and destroys them. Maybe we really should have sung Psalm 2 in this worship service to tie in with this sermon, how God will crush those who do not embrace His Son. Yes, Daniel started to shake when he saw this vision. But truth had to be received and told, even harsh truths. So we must shiver. And we might weep when we see the persecution of God's people. When we see Christians being hanged. And I saw when the Muslims in Iran had a dozen Christians and just hanged them all publicly recently. But don't be scared to talk about the eternal damnation in hell. Yes, God's people will suffer persecution. He said to expect that. But don't be scared to talk about the eternal damnation that waits for them. That is the only hope that they have. You need to receive the truth of God. You need to live the truth of God. You need to speak the truth of God. God's kingdom is unstoppable. Yes, Christ shall have dominion. But look at Hebrews chapter 11 in your sermon notes. Verse 37. The writer of Hebrews wrote together, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. That's part of the Christian life. These wicked men who stand on television and says God expects everybody to prosper, they're not faithful to the Word of God. This is what God expected. That's an Old Testament thing. That's a New Testament thing. What did God say? You persecuted my prophets from Abel to Zechariah. And then as soon as the New Testament was written, what do we see? They killed Jesus Christ. They killed most of His apostles. And that continued to Revelation. What do you see there? There the Apostle John says, the blood of the martyrs are crying out. Were those people unfaithful? No, they weren't. Was Stephen unfaithful before they killed him? Of course not. It was because they were faithful they suffered the way they did. Now it's true in the case with Israel, we highlighted their sins, that the reason for their judgment the last time. But Christians, you may not expect to be free from suffering and punishment. To be cut in two. James was cut in two. Was it because he lacked faith? No. Because you need to expect that as a Christian. That is part of God's plan for His kingdom to expand. The persecution in Jerusalem caused the church to spread everywhere. It seemed like a terrible thing. And yet it was the ground by which the kingdom was spread everywhere. So if you refuse to receive harsh truth, you will be disappointed and others won't hear it from you. This is a key part of teaching. You have to show God's power over His enemies. How He destroyed Babylon and Medo-Persia and the Greeks and the Romans, and how He punished His own people to advance His kingdom. Remember when God showed His power over the Egyptians? When Rahab was recounting it, she said, we heard what God did. We heard what He did to the Egyptians. We heard how He opened up the Red Sea. And fear filled our hearts. Fear. They were shaking in their boots. And what's the result? Many of them surrendered to the Lord. When Israel left Egypt, they didn't leave as Jewish people. They left as a mixed congregation. There were Egyptians there. There were people who lived near Egypt. There were the Jews. It was a mixed congregation of the people. The Word of God, the judgment of God, must be part of the message of Jesus Christ. Of course we speak of the love of Christ. But the love of Christ is never separated from His judgment or His justice. That's what gives His love more weight when you speak of the judgment and justice of God. When you show people what they rightly deserve, then you elevate His love to show how much more hasn't He loved us. Now let's come to the third point. God's unstoppable kingdom. How you must live like you are part of that unstoppable kingdom. Verse 26 says, "And the vision of the evenings and the mornings," that's the sacrifices, "which was told is true. Therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future." And in verse 27, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterwards I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." Now the Jews had to receive the message of God and keep it for generations. This would have been about 540 BC. And this was going to happen several hundred years later. Yes, Daniel was reassured that the sacrifice of the evening and morning, and the mornings, the things important to God, would be returned again. And the full sacrifice of Jesus would be offered after that. And the kingdom of God would be restored and expand. That was the real message. God was reassuring Daniel that the Babylonians would be defeated, the Medo-Persians would be defeated, the Greeks would be defeated, and he had to keep this message for future generations. That's why he's being reassured. It's going to be true. It is true. Live like it. But for the time being, interesting that Gabriel warned him to keep the message away from the nations. Not from his people, but from the nations, as they would not have reacted well knowing that God was predicting their destruction. Who wants to go to the king and say, "God's predicting he's going to kill you, and the nation that captures you, he's going to kill all of them as well"? We don't boast that Christ shall have dominion. We believe it, and we work for it. Truth is sometimes hidden from the wicked, of course, and Jesus himself said so. If those nations learned their terrible end, one could imagine how they would have treated the Jews. They would have treated them worse. Make no mistake about it, however, Gabriel was not saying, "Hide the message from the Jews." No, Daniel was to hide the message for the Jews. Keep that distinction. He was to hide the message, seal it up for them, not from them. It was reserved for God's people. That was similar to what Isaiah wrote. We have a passage here from Isaiah chapter 8 verse 16. We'll read together. Let's begin. "Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples." It's similar language there. Tie it up. Keep it. Seal it. For the benefit of his people. And then Daniel was so pressed though by what he saw, so overwhelmed, that it literally made him sick. He had strong emotions about this. You know, like when you hear something terrible is going to happen, it can get to you. Hear somebody has a terminal cancer, or they're losing their job, or something bad will happen. It affects you, and you feel sad, and you can be overwhelmed by it. And so when he's learning even more, this is the nation, the people of God. They're now just about to come out of captivity from Babylon, as God promised. And now they're going to be punished this way. This man is going to set up an image, an idol in the temple. So many people will be murdered by this wicked ruler. He didn't know his name, but he knew the suffering that was coming. That overwhelmed him. But he knew that the kingdom would expand as well. He knew that birthing pains of Christ's new and expanded, unstoppable kingdom were going to be strong. No, that's not a nice thing to talk about when people are going to be having kids and expecting and thinking about the birthing pains. But that's really what this was going to be. They were going to experience these horrible, torturous times. But then Christ was going to come. And the kingdom was going to expand. Oh, they were going to have troubles as well. But the Lord promised his kingdom will expand to the ends of the earth. And that's why Jesus told his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all the nations." They had to go through this though, so they would see that Christ's kingdom will have no end. The kingdoms of the world will fall apart. With all their mighty weapons, with all their skill, with all their features like animals of prey, they would be destroyed. But Christ's kingdom would not. Yes, it made him feel sick for a while, but Look at what he says afterwards. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19, together. Oh, my soul, I'm pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Jeremiah is there with this sense of being overwhelmed. But then Daniel, like Jeremiah, got up. He went about with all that knowledge. The terrors that were coming, he went about his business. I find this quite fascinating. He kept his job working for the king, and he lived like a regular citizen, but he knew his task was at the same time to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. That Christ's kingdom was coming, that the nations of the world would be destroyed. There's no sense of panic here. And there should never be panic. When you panic, you don't respond logically. When you think, oh, Jesus is going to come tomorrow, let's make this gospel shorter. Let's make it into 5 points and 5 minutes. And that's what you have, right? You have that sense of panic that you've got to bite your fingernails. I've got to get this message. Sign on this card. Let's store these cards and put people as members of the church. That's not what you find here. There's a calmness about Daniel. This is a life-changing message for the whole world. He doesn't panic. He keeps the message. He passes it on to the others. He went about his life. Why didn't he panic? Because he served Almighty God. And he knew his covenant God would accomplish what he has promised. Let's conclude. The message of the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ had to be received. It had to be preserved for future generations. And it had to be spread everywhere without fear to give hope to God's people. It is true that the message had some sad parts, but the end would be greater than at the beginning. Most kingdoms start off great, but they end up in ruins, but not Christ's kingdom. It started as a barren old woman and an old man giving birth to a son named Isaac. And through them, this kingdom would expand to take over the whole earth. God told Abraham, in Isaac and his seed, the whole world, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's the message we must continue to carry out. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this is the truth. This is the message. This is the means by which the kingdom expands. Messiah, the Son of Adam, has come and is establishing his unstoppable kingdom. He purchased your entrance into his kingdom by shedding his blood on the cross for you. You are now a full member in his kingdom. But God's words records that sometimes you, his children, will suffer. Egregiously suffer. Yet his kingdom can never be defeated. So do not fear. Do not hide. Daniel didn't go that way. He lived openly. He lived as a citizen in the world, doing his regular work, even while teaching and working for the church of God as it gloriously marched on to victory. Rejoice. Spread the word, invite others into this glorious kingdom, and look for that eternal kingdom to come. Finally, Christ's kingdom is unstoppable. Are you in? It's the only place in which you can be safe. It crushes all other kingdoms. To come in, you have to make peace with God. And you can only make peace with God through the merits and works of Jesus Christ. Christ's blood is the payment that God demands. Let us pray.